Well, like Chris said, my name's Brad Jolly, and I met several of y'all at Chris's house right before Christmas and all that. Some of you guys I didn't get a chance to talk to, but I do recognize the face from them. I've known Chris for probably 25 years now. It's been a long time. So in 25 years, you can go through a lot of stuff, which I have, but I was born and raised in Memphis. And been here all my life. I mean, currently we live down in Olive Branch, but that's really kind of a suburb of Memphis. But anyway, we moved down there in 2002. My first child, my son Matthew, he was only about a year old when we moved down there, and he's about to be 24. We have a daughter. Her name's Gracie, and she's a freshman at Ole Miss, and she's friends with Chris's daughter, McLaren, and they get to do some stuff together throughout the school year, and I really appreciate McLaren guiding Gracie on stuff and getting her involved in some church ministry stuff like Crew and helping her get acclimated, because I'll tell you what, it's kind of rough being out there on your own and you don't know anybody or anything, and it's just kind of crazy. But I've really watched God work in my daughter Gracie's life and heart and all that. She's very serious about her walk with Jesus, and which I'm very thankful to see. We homeschooled our kids. Matthew, we homeschooled all the way up through when he graduated. Gracie, we took a different approach on. Gives you 5 more years of wisdom because she's 5 years younger. But anyway, but we homeschooled her through 7th grade, and I'll give all the credit to my wife. My wife graduated from Mississippi State, and she got her degree in educational psychology. So it did allow her to really kind of know and pick curriculums based upon our kids' learning styles, which really kind of helped accelerate their growth and all that through their education. And then we put our daughter into a Christian private school starting when she was in 8th grade. So she's just really blossomed, and she wants to get into ultrasound technology, be an ultrasound tech, and so she's at Ole Miss and getting her degree there and stuff. So anyway, it's kind of cool. But anyway, a little bit about me. I grew up in Memphis, like I said. We went to a small Baptist church for, you know, probably about the first 12 years of my life and all that. Church doesn't exist anymore, but we grew up in Parkway Village, if any of you guys know where Parkway Village is. So my dad was in the construction industry and did commercial and residential construction. And then before he got into just doing home building on his own, started his own company and all that, had a real estate license and everything. So anyway, but he built exclusively in Germantown in the 70s, 80s, 90s, back when Germantown was just really booming. So we moved to Germantown during that period between my 9th and 10th grade years, and then I started going to Germantown High School. We had also subsequently moved churches and started going to Central Church, the campus that I think it's called World Overcomers now, but it's at Kirby Parkway in Winchester. So when they built that church in 1981, I think it was, we were going there during when they were originally where Kirby Woods Baptist is now at Poplar and Massey. And so we started going there, and, you know, I got to develop some friendships with people. And interestingly enough, a lot of the people that that I had built friendships with went to Central Church and were at Germantown with me, so which was kind of cool. So I got to, you know, really kind of build some good relationships with them and stuff like that. It was really during that time period that, you know, I was never a bad kid. I did not challenge my parents, did not cause problems for them. I wanted to not do anything that displeased God, you know, and all that. I was born and raised in truly a Christian home. Both my parents were Christians. They were serious about their walk with Jesus and all that. And when I was like 6 years old, I prayed a prayer to ask Jesus to come into my heart. The problem was, and it started to surface, was when I was in high school with my friends. My friends had a really good walk with Jesus. they prayed to him all the time. They talked to him. They shared Jesus with other people and stuff like that. And it started making me kind of wonder. I was like, I don't have that kind of relationship with God. My relationship with God is based upon performance. My relationship is, you know, stay out of trouble with God, you know, quite frankly. And, you know, and so I was like, something's wrong here. I mean, these people really enjoy their relationship with God. It's real. And I was like, mine's not, you know, and all that. And so I started, you know, praying about that and, you know, and started really kind of paying attention to Scripture and what I was being taught from Sunday school leaders and stuff like that. And that was when God kind of showed me, this was between my junior and senior years, spring of 1981, God was like, the problem is you don't really have a relationship with me. It's like, you know, you may have prayed a prayer, but a prayer is not what saves you. Faith in Christ is what saves you. When somebody realizes, like, you know, and like in my case, I'm a sinner, and that's what separates you from God. And without putting your trust in Christ and what he did for you, you're not really a child of God. And I was like, wow, you know. So I prayed and asked God to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart, to save me. And from that point on, started a real relationship with Christ. And so God put me with friends, church, ministry, things like that, where I was really able to kind of start growing in him. And that was really kind of a neat time. And all throughout college, I was really serious about Bible study, participating with other Christians, both in worship and in just studying his word. I regularly went to Bible studies and stuff like that, and really watched God really do a work in my life and just help me get solidly grounded in his word and in him. That was really neat. So it was cool. Graduated, went to Memphis, graduated from there, and just throughout a lot of things, I can just see where God just was working through my life and doing some special things. But there was some problems here, and it took several years for those problems to kind of surface. My life was still built around the Baptist type home. Nothing against Baptist, because I've been in Baptist churches most of my life in some degree or another. The problem's not with Baptists. The problem is with a lot of the old-time Baptist stuff is performance-based. And I'm not saying that based upon salvation. I'm saying that based upon your Christian life, how you walk and all that. So a lot of mine, Christian walk was really based upon, am I pleasing God? Am I doing what I need to do, pleasing God? Which was not based out of love for him. It was based out of staying on God's good side. You know what I mean? That was the truth. And if you don't stay on God's good side, then you're going to face some sort of like punishment. And, you know, that may be like, you know, God withholding some blessing from you or doing something like that. And I ran like that for many years, you know, and it wasn't that I was distant from God, but a lot of my life was based upon like, how am I doing with God, you know? And if I was being really obedient with him, then in my spirit, I felt good about that. If I wasn't, then I felt really bad about that, and then I was worried about what was to come, what's going to happen, and all that. Well, the problem with that is, and it came to surface, and I'll be honest with you, it came to surface from basically two different folks in my life. One was Chris, when we got in Chris's Sunday school class, and another one was I started listening to Dr. Charles Stanley a lot. And, you know, and I started to kind of look at things a lot differently. What I realized was I failed to really see who God really was. You know, all this time I was a Christian, I was like, I don't really actually see God for who God really is. I see God based upon a perception that I had been given all this time of growing up. It was more of a legalistic type performance. And then I also failed to see who I was in light of Scripture and who God says I am. And that's when I started kind of starting to learn and grow and read both the Bible in the light of my position in Christ and starting to really kind of understand things differently. What I started to realize was that my performance was never part of God's aim for me. Now, it doesn't mean that God was like, I want you to be obedient, and I want you to be walking with me and stuff like that. I'm not saying just cast everything off and just go live your life the way you want to. I'm saying, but God's performance standard that I had set for myself was never what God had set for me. God's standard was, you can't do it. And that's what I had to really come to a point and realize that, you know, this wasn't what God had for me. So in Romans 3:19 through 20, it says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So in that verse, I realized, you know what? If I think I'm doing a good job, I'm still not. I don't care how good a job I think I'm doing with God and if He's pleased based upon my performance. The problem is I can't do that. God says, I didn't intend for you to. I know you were going to be a complete failure. I was telling you, you know, I'm a big college football fan. I love to watch college football. I see coaches who put players out there because they're sitting there thinking they can do a really good job. I talked to a guy one time that played college football up north in New York, and he was all-team, all-conference player for a smaller school. And he said, one day, Brad, he said, we got to be able to do a scrimmage game against Penn State. And this was back in the late 80s. And Penn State was exceptionally a great program back then, and they're kind of built back up into that now. But anyway, he said, it was a kickoff. He said, we kicked off, and he said, I went down there to cover the guy who was the receiver for the kickoff. And keep in mind, he said, I was really good. I was fast, and I could maneuver well, and I was all-conference, all-team specialist. He goes, he went down there. He said, he caught the ball, looked me in the eye, did one quick shuffle move, and he was gone. And he said, there was nothing I could do to catch up to him. He said, this guy way outclassed me. He goes, I sat there and tried to chase him down and realized at the same time I was running, he goes, wow, these guys are in a whole different league. No matter how good I thought I was, these guys are in a whole different league. And God's the same way. God's like, you know, you may think you're doing good, but in James 2:10, it tells us that, you know, if you are trying to follow the law and you break it in one aspect, you have broken all the law. Because the truth is God's like, you can't keep the law. I didn't give you the law for you to try to perform up against it and please me. I gave you the law so you knew how much you fail. And so in our heart, we fail. We cannot please God. We cannot keep His law because we are broken. We're broken sinners by birth, and we can't do it. And God says, I never intended for you to. I just want you to be able to see I have a standard, and I want you to be able to see you can't live up to that standard. Well, then once I realized who God is and how He's designed all this performance standard I thought I was trying to live up to, God's like, but I've got a different solution for you. And that solution's Jesus. The solution's always Jesus. He goes, so I didn't want you to have to live up to a standard you couldn't keep. I give you my Son, who does live up to that standard and who does take your place on a cross to take all of your failures and the punishment for them. And my solution for you is grace. It's not just this complete, well, you know, you're not perfect and you're not going to live up to my standard, but that's okay. I still love you anyway. No, that can't work. God's like, I'm still a just and holy God. I have to have payment for your sins. The truth of the matter is that I took those sins and I placed them on my own Son so that you don't have to die and be separated from me. Your performance is all based upon Jesus, not yourself. So once I started to realize this and realize, okay, so this is a whole different mind shift. And then God tells us that in Hebrews 9:26, but now once for all time, He has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by His own death as a sacrifice. So I kind of got this whole thing, okay, I'm not supposed to be the perfect person. God's not interested in my performance as far as his acceptance goes. That performance and acceptance is based solely on one person, and that was on his own son, Jesus. So I started to realize this and started to be like, okay, this really changes the way you look at things and how you look at God and how you live your life. And so I started to look at life from a position of victory. Like, you know, instead of performance and failure and constantly going back and forth every day, today I'm doing good, tomorrow I'm not, I got to get back to doing good again. I'm like, okay, my performance has already been dealt with by Christ himself. And so now I'm going to live in a position of victory. I'm like, God's already done the work. So what does he have for me? In Romans 3, 27 and 28, it says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. And when you look at your sin and you're like, wow, you know, so how does God deal with my sin? Interesting part is in the Old Testament, they would come and they would do sacrifices. And those sacrifices were to cover your sin. But they didn't remove your sin. They covered your sin. And it was for a period of time until Jesus came. In Revelation 1:5, it says to him, which is Jesus, who loves us, not condemns us, who loves us and has freed us from our sins. Some translations say released us from our sins by his own blood. Jesus says, I'm dealing with sin once and for all for you. There is no penalty. Now, we're all going to be honest in here, right? Do we still struggle with sin from day to day? Of course we do, because we're still in our own flesh, which is sinful and corrupt. But from a position from God, God says, I've removed your sin. When you come to me and you place your faith in Jesus, I am now going to put you in Christ. I am uniting you to Christ. I don't know how many of you in here are married, been married, whatever, but the whole marriage union is an incredible concept from God, because he's sitting there saying, I'm going to join two people together like they are one. I'm going to, even though you're individuals in and of yourself, I'm going to treat you like one. The law looks at you like one. I look at you like one and all that. And God says, I do the same thing with you with Jesus. God says, I am uniting you to Christ. When I got married, I didn't have no prenuptial agreement, didn't need one because I didn't have any money. But regardless, that was not the point that I was going into marriage. My point of going into marriage was I love my wife-to-be and I want to share everything with you. I want to experience life together as one. And God says, I do the same thing. He says, I unite you with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, of him, are you in Christ or are you united to Christ? And so God does this work of uniting us to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's this wonderful set of verses from 3 through basically 10, but 3 through 7 especially, where it talks about all the stuff we gain because of our union with Christ. God says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We can't even see it all. We don't even know what all these blessings are, but every blessing that Christ has is yours too. Why? Because you are in Christ, because you are united to Christ. And so God says, this is what I've got for you. And I'm telling you guys, as I started to learn this stuff and started to absorb it and process it, my outlook towards God, towards how I live the Christian life, what God expects from me and all, completely shifts. Because I was starting to realize, God's already done all the work. There's nothing for me to do. God says, I just want you to walk in this, you know? And like I say, that doesn't mean just go live your life any way you want to. Because honestly, you're not going to want to live your life any old way you want to when you start to understand that you are married to, like my wife. I'm married, and I've been married for almost 28 years now in May and all that. Am I just going to go run around with my wife? First girl comes along every time, whatever. No, I'm not, because I'm married to her. And I'm like, I want what I want with you. I've got something special with you. I've got God joined us together because God's the person you have for me. Why do I want anybody else? I don't need anybody else. I've got what God's got for me. And God's saying the same thing with Christ. He's like, look, I've joined you with Christ. You've got it all. I mean, you know, the person who thinks that they like, you know, I'm just walking around like some poor beggar or whatever. I'm like, no, you're not. God says, I've given you everything. Think about that. Who's the wealthiest being there could possibly be? Is it not God himself? And God says, everything that's great and good, Jesus has. And guess what? You do too, because you belong to Jesus. And so it's starting to understand and learn that and to walk in that position of victory. Everything's mine. Christ has everything for me. Are you lacking in patience? Are you lacking in kindness and stuff like that? Like, there's no reason to beg God for these things because God's already given them to you in Christ. He just wants you to walk in them. And we walk in them by abiding with Him and experiencing His presence and the fruit of His Spirit, which will produce those things in them. You don't have to produce them yourself. If you could produce it yourself, it ain't from Christ. If you let Christ produce it in you, then it's real. You know what I mean? Even the worst and weirdest of times in which you're tested, it's going to prove to be real because it's not from you. It's from Christ. So anyway, so another verse I have for you, which I know Chris's favorite verse and mine too. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Both in Revelation 1:5, which I quoted to you a little bit ago, how to him who loves us, and in the Greek language, that term loves us is a ongoing present tense. Jesus, who ever loves us, always and ever. In other words, there's no end to the love of Jesus for me. He's the one who always loves me. And guess what? He freed me from my sins by his own blood. He gave himself up for me, as it says in Galatians 2:20. Jesus gave himself up for me, took my punishment on a cross that I could not even comprehend how horrible that punishment is. Only the people who die and go to hell, which I can't imagine how bad hell is, but only those people will ever understand exactly what Christ went through. Because Christ took my hell for me, so I don't have to. And so the point is that God says, I've done all this stuff. Just walk in victory. Walk in what I've given you and all that. And since I've started to learn that, my life's a zillion times better. Why? Because I'm not always thinking about, wonder if God was happy with me today. I didn't come out and just say that, but it's always in the back of your mind. How am I living up to what God's standard is? Am I okay? God's like, you were never going to live up to my standard. Only Christ lives up to my standard. And guess what? He's already paid for everything that you could ever do wrong. Like I say, that's not a license to sin, but it is freedom from knowing that, like, you know, oh, if I mess up, you know, it's God, you know, I don't worry about that. You know why? Because A, if Christ has paid for all my mistakes and my penalties, then there's nothing for me to worry about anymore, right? It'd be like if you were in a traffic court and you had been arrested for 500 speeding penalties, and you go in there and you walk in with 501 now, and you're like, I'm fixing to get hammered again by the judge. The judge says, paid. What? Because, yeah, it's paid. You can go, okay, you know, and all that. So you walk out and you're like, wow, this is great. And it is. And like I say, it's not a license to sin because, again, if you feel, I'm not saying you, I'm talking about the big you, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but if we, as children of God, if we feel this compulsion to, always like that word, compulsion, we feel this compulsion to want to just live life our way without any regard to what God wants and all that kind of stuff, we fail to really understand the love and the grace of Jesus. And you know what? When your eyes are looking to Jesus,
and his incredible love and his gift to you of victory, that's what you want. You're motivated to walk in it. You're like, I want to walk in this. I want to experience what Jesus has for me. I want to experience a life of Jesus controlling me. Because guess what? If Jesus, some people are like, I don't know about this lordship stuff. I'm like, really? You have a problem with lordship? I'm like, the person who loved me so much, who took the absolute worst of me, which is all my sin and garbage and baggage, took the penalty of God for all of that by giving himself up for me and dying a death that I couldn't even possibly fathom, and then giving me every blessing he has in Christ. I'm like, you know, you have a problem with wanting to follow that? Look, if Jesus took the very worst of you, like, because he loved you so much, would I not be wanting to live with somebody who loves me that much, controlling me and guiding me and giving me his wisdom? I was reading and studying a verse not long ago talking about, you know, how of him are you placed in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and it says that God gave us, for our benefit, he gave us Christ to be wisdom for us. Imagine that. The wisdom you and I need for every day of life and living, God says, it's all in Jesus. Like, it's theirs for the taking. Just take it, walk in it, live in it, and experience God's love for you every single day. I'm not saying every day is going to be a great day. I'm not going to say we're not even going to fail a lot. But guess what? God's grace covers everything, and he just wants us to live in him and experience everything he's got for us. It would be like the closest thing I can think of, and I'm going to close with this. The closest thing I can think of is if you found out that your daddy, granddaddy, whatever, was a Rockefeller or some just incredible rich person with billions of dollars, and all this time you didn't know that. And then one day you wake up and somebody tells you, hey, I've got legal documents that sit here and say that, you know, you are the heir of billions of dollars. And you're like, okay. And then you still go to the grocery store and you're like, ooh, that's not on sale today. I don't know if I could afford that. You know, I guess I'll take this store brand box of cornflakes instead of the real box of cornflakes. Why? Because it's cheaper. And you're like, what do you care? You got billions of dollars, you know, and stuff like that. And that's the truth. I mean, we live so many times like, you know, well, I'm not really walking in victory. I'm like, everything of Christ is yours too because you belong to Christ. I'm like, absorb that in your head. If you don't see yourself in that light today, do like I did. Start praying about it. Say, God, I'm not seeing myself, I think, the way that you're portraying me in Scripture. And God will begin to change your heart, and he will begin to show you through the Holy Spirit as you submit to him. You have to submit to him now, and you have to be in God's Word, because everything in God's Word is truth. And if somebody's telling you something and it doesn't line up with God's Word, that's not truth. But when you read Scripture for yourself and the Holy Spirit who lives inside you is teaching you, you will start to see yourself from the position that God wants to see you. When you pay attention to everybody else out there and they say, well, you should be doing this and all that, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I'll tell you what, when I'm in God's Word and I'm looking at it and I'm relying on the Holy Spirit, I'm going to know truth. And God will show you your truth about who you are in Christ, and you will start to be walking in victory just like I learned how to walk in victory, and it will change your life forever. And that's basically it.